before I sit down, I just want to say thank you to our church family, because, you know, we go through a hard week and we go through everything.
Everything is going on in our with the president and all that, and it's just so much during the week. And then I know that I can come here and see all of your faces. So thank you for showing up to support each other. It means a lot to know that we have our small little family here and that we can always depend on each other. So thanks for showing up today. I appreciate you.
Amen. Well, thanks, Kristen. And you're already seated, so we're good there. Good morning. My name is Michael. I'm the pastor here, and I'm glad that you're here. If you're here in person, it's good to see you, and if you're a visitor, then I'd love to get connected with you. As you know, we're making a transition, so it's a time of mixed emotions. There's a lot going on for our family, and I know for our church family, too, and I just want you to know, I don't think that's going to change for us, our church family. We love you guys, and part of why I made the title the way I did today, Alana asked me, she said, why does it say it's not goodbye? Because it's not for us. And, you know, my hope is that we'll be able to visit this place. I know in a time of transition, a lot of things are going to happen for you. And just know that we're here. And when we visit, I'd love to see you guys. So I want to put that out there. We're not gone yet, okay? So we got another week. And today's really a final word, part two, if you will, in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. And we'll take a look at the text today. I don't suspect we'll be here long, but I think it's a good text for us. And this is really about moving on and what God's work is, moving forward. I go back to, you know, the first day for us. I remember a lot of the good things in your support. You know, I'm glad that Kristen said that at the end of the worship time, because that's exactly what I was thinking. From the time that we moved in to all the things that God has done, and although, you know, it seems like maybe it was a shorter season than, you know, even I expected, I feel like the last 5 years plus, there's been a lot of life lived. A lot of things have happened for us, well, for a church and for the world. I never suspected that 6 months into, you know, taking my first lead pastor, it would be COVID, and then all the things that came along with that. We were able to navigate that time, and then I think take a lot of steps, you know, for what God wanted to do in this church, and just a trajectory for the future. I think coming out of that, all the things that changed and were adjusted, and I know all the work that's put into, what is this place going to be in the future? You know, we celebrated a baptism just a few weeks ago for Cody, and I thought, well, you know, if coming out of COVID and the trustees working on establishing a baptistry that we could use, that would have not been possible until, you know, the summertime or another time. And I'm thankful for that, as well as all the things that have changed in this space. I can't tell you how many people come in and they go, wow, what a beautiful space that God has given to use. And there's been a lot of changes there, and I'm glad that I've been able to be a part of that. You know, our time's been sweet, but it's been difficult too. We lost a child, and we brought a child home. And so you think about all the things that happen in, you know, a life, in a time with you. Those have been, I think, really heavy for us, especially as we approach the end of our time. But my hope is that you'll remember all those positive things and then be challenged for what God is going to do in the future. So we step in the book of Galatians. We talked a little bit about the context last week, but I'll give it to you again. Paul and Barnabas, who planted this church in Galatia, they had, I think, a difficult task to go in and plant churches and then leave and hope that things would go well, that leadership would be established, that people would continue to do what the Lord calls them to do. And although Paul, I think if you think about the book of Galatians, many times you think, wow, there's a lot of harsh language here for the church. There's a lot of challenging things because they strayed away from what should have been their main focus. And in these closing words in Galatians, I think he gives words of hope and encouragement and challenge for the future. And that's really what I want this to be. And so in typical fashion, first fill in the blank, encouraging through the word. And this is a building up and providing. So as you set the trajectory for what's going to be the future, what's going to be the church, what is it going to look like, and how are they going to be challenged moving forward? I want to leave you with, this is one of a couple last words. Next week will be the final word. But starting in verse 6, it says, "Let the one who's taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." So this is encouraging your leadership. You know, you have had deacons for quite some time and a pastor who's served, no matter who that is. They need a certain level of encouragement to do the things that they do, really day in and day out. And in fact, I would say of the time that has passed, there's never been a time I got tired of where I was like, oh, someone's giving me a word of encouragement again. I can't believe that. It is needed, and I like what Matthew Henry says here. He says in response to verse 6, it's the duty of those who are taught in the word to support those who are appointed to teach them. They're to communicate to them in all good things freely and cheerfully, to contribute of the good things which God has blessed them, what is needful for their comfortable substance. And so who's taught the word? Well, the church, those who are participating, the membership. And so, you know, I'll hear from time to time, and I have over the years, you know, thanks for the message, and I appreciate that. But there are also times when someone reaches out and says, hey, this is kind of specifically what, you know, God was teaching me, and sometimes it's not even what I talked about. So, you know, we'll be here on a Sunday morning, and I'll get a message or something during the week. I'll see you out there in the world, and you'll say, man, God has really been working on my life in this way. And I think, wow, that is amazing. I'm so glad that that's taking place. And so I want to encourage you that in this sharing, that there's got to be this back and forth and the seeing each other's faces on Sunday morning, like Kristen mentioned, but it's got to go so much deeper than that. And I hope that the church leaves a legacy of that, not only treating the pastor well and his family and encouraging those who are in leadership, the deacons, and those who will go forward. You're talking about a pastor search committee. Those people are going to need your prayer and your support and your encouragement. And I think that all follows in the same way. The text says, let the one who is taught, it's the word katekeo in the Greek. It means to teach, to be fascinated with, or instruct. You know, we take our kids to school, and we put them under the authority of someone who's going to teach and instruct them. In the same way, you walk into this place, you know, day in or week in and week out, and expect to be instructed, encouraged. I hope that's been the case, but there's got to also be this reciprocal relationship between the pastor and the church and the leadership that takes place. And so I like it here. It says the word, so it's taught. You're taught the word, the logos, which is the word you might have also seen in John chapter 1. It's in reference to the spoken word of God, the taught word of God, but then also the manifestation of God, the incarnation, Jesus, who shows up on the scene and instructs us, and the church is supposed to continue to carry this out. And so let the person who's taught the word do what? Share. It's the word koinonia. You may have heard it before. It's a word for fellowship, and but it means so much more than that. You know, we'll have a pie and praise next Sunday and a fellowship for our family, which I appreciate, but this fellowship that's mentioned here, it means to join in fellowship, to become a partner in, there to share in. It's not really an option for those who are in the family of faith. The word here is used as a command in the scripture, the perfect tense in the Greek. It means an action that started and continues to move into the future. It's something that we actively choose to participate in, and then we continue on in that participation. To become a partner in what? Well, it says this word here is only used a handful of times, and I want to read just a few to you because I think it gives us a better context for what Paul is speaking in Galatians here. And he also speaks in Romans, and he uses this word in chapter 12, verse 13. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And then we should be doing that for each other. Romans 15:27 says, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings. They ought also to be a service to them in material blessings. And in Philippians, Paul says, and this is in regards to the support of the church and the leadership. He says in Philippians 4:15, And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except only you. And what do we know about Paul? Well, he was a missionary. We support a lot of missionaries even now, both regionally and globally. But he's also referring to the work of the church. How does the church support and lift up and take care of those who are in leadership? And Paul says, you are the only church that actually continued to support me and lift me up even financially. You know anything about Paul, he was also a tent maker by trade. And so when he went places, he would do his thing. He would make tents and then sell them as to not be a burden to the church. But he would also receive support from some of those churches. And the church in Philippi was a special church because they continued to support Paul in the work that he was doing. It's a great and honorable thing, and he says that it's that all good things that we should be doing here. It's the word agathos, excellent, distinguished, honorable. And I think back to how the church has done that over the years. It's been such an encouragement to our family. You know, somebody would give a gift basket or, you know, send a text and just, you know, specifically say, hey, then this is what you're doing has been so impactful and encouraging to me. And I can't tell you how much that's been a fuel to my family and to the ministry here in the past. And so, you know, it's nice. You know, in passing, you know, I'll interact with people in the community as well, and they'll say, you know, it's so sad, you know, you're going somewhere else. And I say, okay, yeah, I understand that. It's a good opportunity, and thank you for that. And you know, they'll say something like, wow, just, you know, so great that you've been able to, you know, be in this community and do these things, but you know what means more to me is this church family. You know, it's nice to hear a passing word of relevance or importance, but these are the people that we care most about, you who are here. And I think this is what Paul's talking about, encouraging through the word. So it happens both ways. The word is given and instructed to build up and grow the church, and then that comes full circle. Paul says, hey, there's this important thing that needs to happen, encouragement through the word for leadership as well. So I move to the second point here. We've got encouragement through the word and then sowing and reaping, because we're going to spend our time doing something. So what are you going to spend your time doing? Sowing and reaping in the Spirit is where we should be at as believers, as a church, and it's your choice where you invest that time. You know, we live in a community of agriculture, and you know, you can't go down the road and not consider that, especially as you may come up behind a tractor, a combine, something else, and you may notice it's moving very slowly. And don't go around. That could be bad. Just wait. Just be patient. So, you know, we see those reminders. It's the things that are growing right now that will be harvested. And all those things, someone had to do something. A group of people had to do something in order to accomplish that. They had to spend hours and hours and hours. And I'm not a farmer, but you could ask some of the farmers in the room. We have a few. And ask what the process is that takes. Well, there's this this detailed plan to prepare the ground, to till it up, to put the seed in, to continue to water it as we've been in a drought, I guess, apparently, to make sure that it is ready and at the right time to harvest it. I can't imagine, you know, that moment, all that work that's put into that, and then to take that, with that which has been sowed and harvest it and put it away. Well, Paul alludes to, because again, you read the Bible and the New Testament in particular, this was an agricultural community. You may not know it, but we are too. This community is, but the world is. We rely on that to live and be sustained. But the people in the biblical times knew this very, very well. In fact, most of them individually also had land, and they cultivated it, and they farmed it. And so, you know, he says here in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So after issuing this command to partner in ministry together to take care of those serving faithfully, we need to be careful that we're not deceiving ourselves as to what we're actually doing and our intentions are, or our motivations. You know, why do we come to this place? Do we leave and do we do anything with it? You know, or is this sort of a check? You know, I got to check off the box for life because I'm a Christian. So he says this word here, don't be deceived. It's the word planeo in the Greek, and it means to lead away from the truth. You'd be surprised how subtly it can happen too. We can be living life one way, pursuing the Lord, and then at times we can be pulled away. We can be deceived. Paul says, don't be deceived. It's almost like we need to be reminded of that. We need instruction. Do not be deceived. Well, God is not mocked. We can't pretend to be one thing and then fool or surprise God. He says, God is not mocked. It's the word mukterizo in the Greek. It means to turn our nose up. We can do that to other people. I know better than you. I am better than you, in fact. And we can walk away. You know, I don't know if anybody does that anymore, but that's what the term means. To be mocked. God is not mocked. We don't get to look at him and be like, well, I know what I'm doing here. And then walk away. So what you invest in, that's what you'll have at the end. So what do you want to do? You know, a phrase that has been going around for a number of years now. It's not a young person's phrase anymore, I think. The phrase, YOLO, you only live once. So what are you going to do with that time? It would be foolish to pretend that we can mock God. We can turn our nose up at him. And certainly, I wouldn't want to live a life that is deceiving of myself. We need to know who we are and what we practice. So you're going to reap what you invest. It would be maybe foolish at the, maybe you enter retirement phase of life. You're trying to enter that phase. It's probably been tough for a lot of people. Or you're thinking about it, but you're like, I don't know, maybe another year, maybe another year. And you get to that point and you go to your banker and you say, banker, it's time to pull out that IRA, that 401k. And they look at you and they go, you don't have a 401k here. You don't have an IRA here. Did you misplace it? Is it maybe at another bank? That would be a bad day, right? To think that you, and yeah, Janet's like, yes, that would be a very bad day. I know she's thinking about retirement soon. So she'd be like, I don't want to walk into the bank. And they're like, what are you talking about? Where is, did you lose it? Or because I've been putting money in there. So, you know, we generally know where we're investing the things that are valuable, right? Our time, our money, our resources, and we expect it to give us a return at some point. So we would not want to walk in there and not know where it was. We're counting on those things. Well, we should be looking to something greater, a sowing and reaping in the Spirit that's going to yield a much better reward. So it's a simple concept, yet, you know, we have a hard time being dedicated to God at times, right? We lose sight of what's most important. We get complacent. We do that as human beings. You look all throughout the Old Testament and you just keep going like, what happened? Like, and it says, and they forgot God. And then everything went badly. So maybe as a benefit to us, as we read and we understand the scriptures, we're reminded that this is an all too common thing, right? As we go throughout seasons of life, we should be reminded that we need to be encouraging through the word. And we need to be sowing and reaping in the Spirit, which brings us to verse 8. It says, for the one who sows in his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows in the Spirit will reap from the Spirit, reap eternal life. Marius Victorinus, a church father and his historian, he had some interesting words about this. He said, anyone who hopes in the flesh and sows in his own hope in the flesh will have a harvest from the flesh. That is, fruit from the flesh. But what fruit? He says, corruption. But the one who lives in the Spirit and acts according to the Spirit and does nothing corrupt sows for himself eternal life, and this will be his harvest. And I want that good harvest, you know. As I'm looking forward to that, there's so much that takes place between now and the end. And you may think, well, maybe I'm closer than another person to the end. But don't give up, right? Wherever you're at in life, we can't walk away from this process of sowing. You know, some of the greatest, most godly people I've known in my life were solely concerned and or wholly concerned about God and his purposes and continuing to sow even up until the day of their death. And I can't tell you how many really amazing saints that as I went to their bedside, and I've been there many times as a pastor, and prayed with them, they would ask me things like, how is the church doing? How are the students doing? Are they growing? Are they becoming closer to the Lord? How is the church family? And it always amazed me. I'm like, you are at the end. You know, I'm here for you, and you're concerned about what God's doing in the world, in his church. I would hope I would be like that one day. And I hope that that's our perspective until the end. We should be sowing. We should be concerned of the things of the Spirit and not of the flesh. It says this word for corruption here is interesting. It's the word thura. It means destruction, perishing. And in the Bible, when it's referencing, it's pointing towards a misery in hell, like the life that you live now. Because everybody thinks, well, I don't want to be surprised, you know, at the end. You know, there's a good way to do that. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. We'll talk about that at the end. And then actually pursue God daily. That's the mark of someone who actually knows him. You know, it doesn't seem complicated to me, but again, Paul, for a reason, says don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. We so easily do it ourselves. And where does it lead? Well, it leads to corruption. 2 Peter 1:4 says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Now you may think after the event of the last couple weeks, I think Christian referenced the presidential things, yay, the world is saved. You know, I've heard that and people are celebrating, and you go, okay, there's a great candidate in place, some positive trajectory, but I only know of one Savior of the world, right? And while things may shift and ebb and flow politically, they always will, right? When you live in a democracy and people have free choice, but there's only one Savior. And so I go back to, you know, what rescues us from corruption? Jesus Christ and a daily pursuit of him. And that bleeds over into a lot of other areas of life, or it should. I like what it says in 2 Peter 2:19 as well. It says, they promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that end, he is enslaved. So are we enslaved to something else? I hope not. The New Testament talks about all throughout, like us being slaves to righteousness and to God. You know, we can't serve both masters. So it's either one or the other. And then the better word here, here's what you're going to get when you reap in the Spirit. This is the hope for those who belong to God. Eternal life. It's this anios, zao or zoe in the Greek. It's this life presently into the future without beginning and end. It's this joyful life, this abundant life that Jesus talked about throughout his ministry. You can have it now and into the future. It doesn't go anywhere for those who know God. And I love this phrase, eternal life, because you see it used over 100 times in the New Testament. I want to reference just a few in John chapter 6, verse 27. It says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Verse 40, it says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. That's a pretty simple concept, but those waters at times for us can get convoluted. Yes, I am a believer. Yes, I'm going to heaven. You know, thank you, Jesus, for that. But then we start to stray or we deceive ourselves. And in the practice moving forward for this church, it's going to be so important to be encouraging through the word and to sow, be sowing and reaping in the right way. Because you don't want to be surprised at the end. You don't want to get to the end of this process and think, man, I wish I had done things a little differently. We need to be sowing and reaping in the Spirit. So how do we do that well? Well, a continual daily pursuit, discipline, that's a part of the life of the believer. And I was reminded of that in my time in Taekwondo with Alana. Now, we spent a number of years doing that here in Elba and worked all the way up to blue belt. Alana said, I like blue belt. We can stop there. I like that color. And I was like, I think we're supposed to keep going, but all right. So we broke a lot of boards. some pain was involved. But, you know, more than that was discipline. There was a lot of discipline involved. And we would always go over this phrase every time we would start the class. and it went like this. I shall observe the tenets of Taekwondo. Courtesy to be polite. Integrity to be honest. Self-control to never lose my temper. Perseverance to always do my best. And an indomitable spirit to never give up. Sounds like a pretty good list of things to do. You could closely associate this with the life of the believer, but that in part, an indomitable spirit to never give up, that was dependent on a person's willingness and commitment to show up day in and day out for a practice, to do many of the same things over and over and over again. Why? To produce a disciplined body, to produce a disciplined practice that would allow oneself to defend yourself against someone else. And these tenets, if you will, reminded us what the purpose of what we were doing was. We might be disciplined. But, you know, I know something better than an indomitable spirit. It's a spirit of God that lives inside of every single one of us. And so instead of willing, instead of forcing, instead of, you know, I don't know where you're at, but like daily just going like, God, I want to follow you. It's so hard. Well, join the club, right? This daily practice can be very difficult. And that is not something that changes in this life. But you know the thing that holds all that up? It's not an indomitable spirit. It's not, you know, it sounds like the indomitable snowman, you know, we're coming home on Christmas time. It's not this like force in your life that you are controlling, that you are going like, if I could just will myself harder, I could be a better believer. A lot of this, in fact, I think most of it rests on the Holy Spirit in our lives, a willingness to submit to his direction. And so the sowing and reaping in the Spirit, you know, I love what Allie shared. She came up here and she was talking about this Bible study. It just sort of like materialized because students are saying, we just want to be led by the Spirit. Now, it may not be cool to be part of a Bible study at school, but who cares? Like, you're going to stand before God one day and God's going to be like, good job, Allie. You listened to what I had to say, and you actually took some action steps to make that happen. You know, John's been working with the Bible Club at Elba as well, and there's been great strides there. He's been going there and teaching, and the kids have been coming in droves, surprisingly. I mean, you offer something quality that's about God. People have an innate desire to want to know God through the Holy Spirit. Be surprised when you put that out there, that people want it, especially young people. So John's been going there and faithfully doing that. And there's been these young people that have been flocking to that. He took a group of students who don't even attend the church to Reverb that wanted to be there, wanted to hear about God. They've been connected to our church on a Sunday night. Their families don't come, but they live in the community and they go to the school. And I can only imagine if we would maybe take a step back for a second and go, you know, God, it's not about me willing myself to be better or me accomplishing something great for you, God. It's just listening to the Spirit. Sowing and reaping. It may not be as hard as we think for those who are connected to God. You get to verse 10. I don't even know if I said the last point. Did I say the last point? Man, I just kept going. I'm sorry. I don't know where we are. I get carried away. So doing good to everyone. That's the last one, right? Doing good to everyone. I skipped ahead down here. Man, I'll have to go back. Doing good to everyone, especially those in God's house. So we're out there. We're making a difference. We're encouraging each other in this place. We're sowing and reaping in the Spirit, right? And then what are we supposed to do? Well, it says here in verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Life's short, like we said. Make the most of it wherever you're at. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Have you ever grown weary before? Yeah? There's some people shaking their heads. I can. If you want to borrow my children for a few hours, then you might get an idea of that. it can be very easy, actually, to be wearied. I love them. I do. But it can be very easy to find ourselves in that place and just be like, ah, I'm so tired. I just don't know. I mean, a new season, finding a new pastor, that can be hard. I mean, that sounds exhausting. Are we supposed to do anything that God wants us to do? As we're reaping and sowing in the Spirit, Paul reminds us, hey, don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. So this is all for a purpose, right? Like the farmer who cultivates the land and he plants and he's sowing and he's taking care of the land tirelessly so that he might find himself at the end of that season and he might reap the harvest. Well, it's eternal life for us. And it's the Spirit that leads and guides us who we rely on. It's not ourselves. It's not some other supernatural force or energy drink that you drink constantly to keep it going, keep your day going, or coffee, right? But it's the Lord. John Gill said something about verse 9. I liked it. He said, "Let us do good unto all men, not only to our relations, friends, and acquaintances, but to all men, to them that are strangers to us, whoever, whatever nation, Jews and Gentiles, and whatsoever religion or sect, yea, even to our very enemies, especially unto them who are the household of faith, the children of God, belong to his family, are true believers in Christ, hold the doctrine of faith, make a profession of it, and keep it fast. These are more especially to be the objects of Christian belonging and liberty." So how do we stay focused? How do we stay in touch here? Well, continuing to sow, he says here, in the household of faith, the children of God that belong to his family. If we belong to it, man, this is just a part of who we are. Not giving up and doing good, no matter what that is. Now, this a translation of weary, you might also see it in your Bibles as lose heart. It's the word akeiko in the Greek, and it just means to be wearied or exhausted. And don't give up. You may think, well, I'm at that point, right? You know, when I do feel like giving up, what do? Rely on the Spirit. That's what gives us power. That's what gives us strength. Again, it's greater than an indomitable spirit. It's greater than coffee, although it might be hard for some of you to fathom. You can still drink it. That's okay. It's not against the Bible, from what I understand. That energy drink, or whatever you need. You get up and you're like, I want to do what you want me to do today, Lord. And so we say, let me submit to the Spirit. And then we don't get tired of doing good when we rely on the Spirit. And it leads us to a point, eternal life, as we've already talked about. Verse 10, it says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So do what you can with what you have. You know, I don't think God asks us to do something that we can't with what we don't have. You know, when we're living in reliance on the Spirit and the abundance that he provides, he gives us that opportunity to be generous. And you may think, I don't have a lot of money. Right, great. Well, you know, that's okay. What do you have an abundance of? Time, love, consideration, opportunity for where you have been placed, wherever you work, your own household. He says, "So then, as we have opportunity." Everybody has opportunity in the room, by the way. I know we like, you know, we go about our days and think, there's no margin for error. That's a big problem in American culture, by the way. Go, 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 go. Schedule it. And I'm guilty of it too, right? I'm type A. I'm like, the schedule, follow it, accomplish as much as possible. But, you know, some days I get to the end of the day and I'm like, I did a lot. I didn't really do much though. Have you ever felt like that? I accomplished a lot of things, but what did I really do? Like, did what I do, what was accomplished, did it really have any kingdom impact? Was it Spirit-led? I mean, I feel good at the end of the day, just like anybody else, if I've accomplished things. But then I got to take a step back and go, was what I was doing sowing and reaping in the Spirit? And we could all use work on that, me included. So he says, "Those then as we have opportunity." Word opportunity, kurios in the Greek, it's the in larger, smaller portions. And it speaks directly to time when it's mentioned here in the New Testament. So, and with that opportunity of time, leave a little margin, right? Leave a little space so we can be there for each other, so we can encourage through the word so we can sow and reap in the spirit. I'm often asked, or I've been asked before, what quenches the spirit in our lives? What keeps us from being able to do things for the Lord? And I've said this many times, it's our time. It's what we spend our time doing. So Paul says, as you have opportunity or as you have time, do we have any time for the Lord and what he wants us to do? Do we have a moment to take away from what our plan is to accomplish something for him? And so he says, as you have that opportunity, that time, small or large portions, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. How much time is in a day? There's a lot. There's a lot of time. And God knows our limitations. He's not going to ask you to do more than you have time to do. But he may ask you to do something that may make you uncomfortable or may make you readjust your priorities. And I don't know what that is. I'm sure, Allie's had to readjust her priorities. What do I do after school? Well, I get a group of kids together, and we watch a Right Now Media video, and we talk about it. And we've been having great conversations, what she said. My guess is that's a really good investment of her time, whatever else she could be spending doing that. I don't know about you, but I need that reminder from time to time. Where am I spending my time, my opportunity to do good to everyone? You know, one person doing their part makes a difference. And I don't know where this phrase came from. Maybe I just made it up, but it's what the Lord gave me this morning. I didn't really know how to close our time. I was like, I had an idea, but then the Lord was like, no, don't do that. So I listened, and he just kept taking me back to this phrase, this idea. One person doing their part makes a difference. Many people doing their part makes a church. One person, you can do your part, right? You can submit to the Lord's will. But that doesn't really make a church unless the whole part of that, the group of people, many people are doing their part. And that makes a church. And I don't know why the Lord gave that to me this morning. I was just like, I tried looking it up. I couldn't find anything where, like, maybe I've heard that before. But it was just something the Lord put on my heart. One person doing their part makes a difference. But many people doing their part makes a church. It's not just one person. It's not just a couple of people. It's the whole church. Accomplishing that work, encouraging through the word, sowing and reaping in the spirit, and then doing good to everyone. Well, it takes time. It does. In fact, when Paul says the word opportunity, he's directly alluding to time. You mean, God, you want me to take some of my time and be spirit-led with it? Yeah, I would hope we would be taking more of our time than not to be spirit-led. Maybe all of it. Oh, no. What would happen? I don't know. But I think something great would. God's doing so many great things, even now, in our church. I can only imagine what that will look like in the future for you. But maybe you're here today, and you're like, I don't know what this is all about, this Spirit of God that he gives us to accomplish his work, to sow and reap in, to do good. How do we do that? Well, it's not possible outside of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You've heard it many times before. We need to admit we're sinners, believe in Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross, and confess with our mouths that he's the Lord of our lives. And this isn't debatable. It's not like it's a question. These things are in the scripture, and God reminds us of this constantly. We read another verse in John today that talked about that. Those who believe have eternal life. The question is, do you have that today? If you're listening online, or if you're here in person, you don't know, or you want to make that decision, then I'll be here afterwards to visit with you. Let me pray for you, and we'll close. Father, we thank you for the time that you give us today, and we ask you for your help in this. This is not an easy task, God, that maybe even as we've been talking, as we've been listening to your word, as we've been reading it this morning, as you've challenged us to encourage through your word. You've given us a great tool. You've given us a great place to support, to lift up the leadership of the church as we move forward, whoever that is in the future. I pray that the church would be faithful to do that. Give them opportunity. In this sowing and reaping, we pray that we would be doing this in the spirit and not in the flesh. There is nothing profitable for us for a life beyond this life, that's sowing in the flesh. God, so many people in the world we know spend their time doing that. They think it brings them fulfillment, but it won't. It won't bring them joy, everlasting, eternal life with you. And God, that we might be about doing good to everyone, especially to those in the household of faith, that we can lift up, that we can encourage. I thank you for those who are submitting to that call to listen to the Spirit right now, daily, that are taking the time to do that. God, as your word says, as Paul spoke to the church in Galatia to get them back on track, he says, so much as you have opportunity, do good to everyone. God, would you let us take the time, maybe reorient or reorder our priorities moving forward, that this would be a time when we consider what can we do for you, God. Maybe we've been doing too much for ourselves. Pray you through the Spirit, convict us of those things. God, change our hearts and our minds, and let us be refocused on this idea that one person doing their part, it makes a difference. It does. We know that. But people, many people doing their part, and that makes a church. Let us rest on that today. And it's your name we pray. Amen.